Young folks, thank God for his amazing grace. Amen. Well, you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter number 5, and I'm not going to preach out of Ephesians 5. I just wanted to read that passage of Scripture. I am going to say a few words about Ephesians 5. I'm going to kind of use this as a springboard to get to a thought tonight, and I don't know how much preaching I'll do. I don't know. I never know how much preaching I'm going to do. I ask God to give me something, and I try to research it, and I have something, and so I want to give you what God's given me. Over the next 4 to 6 weeks on Sunday evenings, I'm going to be talking to you about marriage and the home. And a lot of the stuff that I'm going to mention, a lot of the content, you know it, especially those of you who've been in church, those of you who've been saved for any length of time, you know what the Bible teaches, but this is really not about what we know, it's about reminding us that just knowing it is not going to help us. We have to apply the knowledge that we have, and it's something that we constantly have to work on. You know, our marriage is not just a one and done. You know, you say I do and then everything falls into place. It's just, you know, you have to keep working at it, right? You have to keep working, and your marriage should be growing and expanding. And you say, well, you know, what about for those of us that are not married? Well, there'll be a few things in here for you as well. And so I want to go down through here and talk with you a little bit about marriage. Now, marriage, I believe this, okay? I believe marriage takes work. And I believe it takes hard work. I don't think it's just something that you just kind of skip through and whistle and everything just is fine and dandy. It takes work. And it takes two people working together, and it takes God's help in order for a marriage to be what it should be. It takes the help of the Lord. Some people look at marriage as wedlock. Some people look at it as deadlock. I want to tell you a couple, and I wrote these down. I was just looking through at some of the things that were advertised. I seen this advertised, and I thought it was kind of humorous. For sale, wedding dress, or will trade for .38 caliber. I thought, well, you know, that something didn't go right there. I don't know. I mean, that is an actual, you know, I don't know. You know, there's probably more to that story. Here's one. For sale by owner, complete set of Encyclopedia Britannia. Got married 2 weeks ago. Wife knows everything. No longer need. I don't know. He's either brave or stupid. I read a story. Of course, I would hope this was not a true story, of a young lady who called her preacher 3 weeks after she was married, and she said, "Preacher," she said, "me and Johnny just had a terrible fight," and she was just almost hyperventilating, and he said, "Honey, relax. Everybody has their first fight." She said, "I know it." She said, "But what do I do with the body?" And so that was a rough first fight. So what I'm going to do is, if you recall, and it's hard for me to imagine this, 5 years ago, I talked with you about a love bank. Many of you probably remember that, about making deposits and withdrawals. Can you believe that's been 5 years ago? I got some old notes out. 2018. A lot has changed since 2018, but I wonder how your love bank's doing. You know, we talked about how that when people, whether we realize this or not, when we meet people, we kind of establish an account with them. You know, everybody has an account with others, and so when you meet someone, they open up an account with you, and you open up an account with them, and your relationship with them is going to be based on deposits and withdrawals. Okay? If they're unkind to you, I'm telling you right now, that's a withdrawal. If they're kind or they do a good deed for you, that's a deposit. Unfortunately, many people have gotten into where they make a lot of deposits and they are withdrawals and they make little deposits, and so they're overdrawn. and people cut you off. You say, I don't believe in that. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's, you know, life is just kind of built that way. When people are constantly taken from you and doing you wrong, you will separate yourself from them. Now, in our homes, it's really not much different. And so as a husband and wife, you have to understand that you have needs. When I counsel young people, when I have biblical counseling with them, premarital and even postmarital counseling with couples, I remind them that it's not their place to meet their own needs. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, God said that it's the husband's place. The woman hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. And so the Bible teaches that we meet each other's needs. And so when we meet those needs, that it really, whether they be physical, whether they be emotional, when we meet the needs of our spouse, it's like making deposits. And I believe that we ought to meet the needs of our spouse. I think that we need to be far more, I believe the Bible teaches this, brethren. We need to be far more concerned about our spouse's need than we are our need. As a matter of fact, I read a very interesting statement. The strongest marriages have a divorce. And when I first saw that, I thought, what? Before you ever have a strong marriage, you have to divorce yourself. Some people are so in love with themselves that they cannot love their mate the way that God intends them to love their mate. God calls on us to love with a sacrificial love. That's why I had this passage of Scripture read. Because I read four times in here, Paul mentions to the husband, love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife. I think God wants us men to love our wives. Amen. And so I thought how appropriate on Mother's Day that we would talk a little bit about love. Now, we're not going to just be talking about husbands loving their wives, because the Bible also teaches that wives are to love their husbands. As a matter of fact, in Titus chapter 2, it says that the aged women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. So you can't teach someone something you don't know or you don't practice. If you'll read verse number 33 here, I think that really the Apostle Paul sums up some really good roles that God has for men and women, husbands and wives. He said, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Love your wife. Amen. Make your wife a priority. Men, you should be saying amen. Make your wife a priority. You say, well, preacher, I do. Well, keep doing that, okay? There's no one here indicting you. I'm not challenging or questioning your affection or your love. Love your wife. Not just because God commands it. Love your wife because it's God's will for a man to love his wife. And then it says here that women, in verse number 33, it said, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I think these are two primary roles that God has in the family unit that should be carried out. And I think it's missing in our society today. So I just want, as by way of reminder, to get started in this, I want you to know that God has expectations for husbands and wives. And I think that what we really need to do is we need to learn what it is to show love and affection and kindness and courtesy in the home. I think that my boys are and will love their wives a lot like they saw me love their mother. And I think our girls will reverence their husband a lot as they have seen their mother reverence their father. And I think it'll be true in your home. And so, especially those of you who have younger children or children that are still in the home, understand they're watching every move you make. They're listening to every word you speak, every action you take. They're going to mimic you. They're going to follow your lead. So keep that in mind in your marriage and in your home. I want to transition for just a little bit here. And I want to ask you a couple of questions before I ask you to turn to the passage of Scripture where we'll settle in tonight. If someone were to ask you, what is the predominant virtue in your home, what would your answer be? Now think about that for a moment. What is the predominant virtue? What do you think that is the predominant virtue in your home? And I just would like to know what you think that is. And as you're thinking about that, I wonder if someone were to ask one of your children or my children, what was or what is, depending on where you are in life, the predominant virtue in your family? There's a lot of talk and writing and conversation around the fruit of the Spirit. And people always talk about, they just in conversation, they'll say, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. I just don't know that that's biblical. The Bible says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is love. And then it goes on to say joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And so I think it's a ninefold fruit, but I think it's wrapped up in love. I think that love can express itself in all of those other ways. And so I think that God wants us in our homes to, I think that God wants the virtue of love to be fostered in our homes. I'd like to ask you to take your Bible and turn now, and I want to just go over 1 Corinthians 13. I can't tell you when. It's been a few nights, a week. I woke up one morning, and this passage of Scripture was really heavy on my heart, 1 Corinthians 13. And usually when I wake up that way, it just means that God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pursue this passage of Scripture. And so I did. I began to read it, and quite frankly, it had been a while since I read. Very familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. At one point, I had the chapter memorized. I think I could still quote it, but though I'm not a gambling man, I certainly wouldn't bet on that. We're familiar with this. We know what it says. Some, I believe, memorized that. A group of us did together in our mentorship class some time ago. But it's not enough just to memorize it, though that's good. It's not enough just to be familiar with it. That's good. I wonder how much of it is a part of our day-to-day living. What are we being taught here? You know anything about 1 Corinthians 13? Why God moved? I mean, right in the middle. I mean, Paul is writing and he is telling the folks at Corinth, he is telling, listen, you folks are mixed up. You know, you wrote unto me and he said, I'm gonna give you some information. You wrote concerning this and you wrote concerning that, and you've got this going on and you have this going on and you need to get this straight and you need to get that straight. And don't you know? You know, he constantly says, know you not. I mean, he's just really having a conversation with them. And then he begins in chapter 12, you know, they were big on gifts, the church at Corinth. And he began to say, look, you know, gifts are okay. He said, but you know, are all apostles, you know, look at the way chapter 12 ends in verse number 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? We know, listen, these are rhetorical questions. We know the answer to these. He's trying to teach them something. You folks are, you're emphasizing the wrong thing. You're so caught up in gifts that you have forgotten there's a grace that God wants you to carry out in your life. And so if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. We'll go along in life and we'll get a good job or buy a nice house or have a lot of nice things, or we'll have certain things going on in our homes and our families and our lives, and we'll think, well, you know what? We're like the church at Corinth. We're blessed with all of these virtues and gifts, and we'll make much of those things. And the Apostle Paul stops. He picks up in chapter 14 with what he leaves off with in chapter 12, but right in the middle in chapter 13, the Spirit of God moved on his heart, and he said, you know, none of that stuff matters if you don't have the chief virtue. Can I tell you, that's the way it is in our homes. That's the way it is in our marriages. You can have a lot of things, but if you do not have charity, if you do not have love, and it's not just a casual love. The love that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here, it's not an eros love. It's not a filial love. It's not a social or a brotherly or even a romantic or a passionate. It's an agapeo love. It's a love that is a Christ-like love. And it takes the help of God to love like this. There's no way that we do not possess it within ourselves. And so right in the middle, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not this love, this charity, this love that I want to talk to you about. He said, I could speak with the tongues of men and angels. He said, I'm just a bunch of noise. It doesn't mean anything. And it could be the same way in our homes if we're not careful. We can just, you know, rushing out the door. Oh, and by the way, I love you. I mean, we don't say it that way, but it's kind of that way. If we're not careful, we get so caught up and tied up to where I love you is almost like it's like a part of a sentence. We just say a bunch of stuff and then we say, oh, and I love you. It's not real. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, you know, you can possess a lot, but if you do not possess this, this is where it's at. This is central. This means everything. And so when we begin to talk about our marriages and our homes and our families, we can say, well, you know, we've done this and we've done that, or we're doing this or we're planning this. But my question this evening is, how's the love factor in your home? How's the love factor in your marriage? You know, Jesus made it very clear, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love. Right? It's love. You know, even the world knows this. I remember when I was growing up, there was a song, what the world needs now, not power, right? That's not what the song said, was it? Come on, don't act spiritual to me. You know what that song is. Some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. What the world needs now is love. Even the world, the carnal, those without outside the realm of God knows that. But surely we Christians understand. And yet if we're not careful, we'll be chasing everything but this. We'll be focusing on everything but this. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, in other words, I could be on the outside, I can look like really the model Christian. I mean, most people look at verse number 2 and say, we'll take him. Vote him in. We want him to be our pastor. Right? Look at it again. I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. I mean, hey, that's a pretty good resume. But he said, if I don't have charity, if I don't have this love, I'm nothing. And that's a pretty deep statement. The Spirit of God said this through a man. It's not a man's opinion. This is God's word. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Listen, that's something. Give my body to be burned. I mean, it's one thing to give to somebody. The apostle said, I could bestow all my good. I give everything I own away. I'd say that's a good man. Give everything you possess away. Give your body to be burned. Any husbands in here willing to do that for their wives? Any wives in here willing to do that for their husbands? So don't put me on the spot like that, preacher. Amen. I'm thinking about it. I need to pray about that. Paul said it doesn't matter. Because he said in verse number 3, he said, if I don't have charity, it profiteth me nothing. So I'd say that what we're going to talk about in the next 15 minutes is going to be very important. So Paul kind of sets the table with this. He said, I just want to give you an idea about what I'm getting ready to address with you, how important it is. Can I tell you, it's very important in my home, it's very important in your home that we understand that the love of God that he has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that's Romans 5:5. When I got saved, the Spirit of God that brought the gift, the fruit of love into my life, God not only loved me by showing me his love, I'm glad that he loves me by sharing his love. God showed his love to me at Calvary, but God shares his love through me in the person of his Holy Spirit, and I sure am glad for that. See, I need God to do this. I have a mean streak in me. I know that's hard for you to believe. I know that's hard for you to believe, but don't you, listen, you can sit there and look at me like you've got a halo or an aura around your head. You've got a mean streak in you too. It's called an Adamic nature. You can be mean and short, and you can say things that you shouldn't say to people you shouldn't say them to, like your husband or your wife or your father or your mother or your daughter or your son or your brother or your sister. Say amen, folks. Why? We're sinners. We need God to help us to love the way we ought to love. And so I just want to go down through here and I want to mention some words to you. I wrote down some words and I hope you'll write them down. So in verse number 4, he said, let me tell you about this love that can be active in your life. Now, the reason this love can be active in our lives is because he's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of saved people. And when you get saved, Paul said that he told this group of people that they had been bought with a price. Back in chapter 6, he said, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The Spirit of God lives in you. Amen. The Spirit of God lives in me. The Spirit of God lives in you. And so we can do this. It's not a matter of can we do it with God's help. It's a matter of are we willing to do it? Are you willing to love like this? Am I? Am I? Like what? Let's see. The first word I want you to write down is steadfast. Steadfast. Look what he said in verse number 4. Charity. This love. The love that every home that's represented here tonight ought to have in their home, it ought to suffer long. That means there ought to be a patient endurance, even when under provocation, even when you're being provoked, even when you're being attacked. That's what the scripture is saying. Charity suffereth long. When you're being nagged, love ought to be displayed. You say, I'm not going to do that. Not in your own, you're sure not. You're going to strike back. Right? But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, what did Jesus do when he was reviled? Did he revile again? No. No. Jesus said, listen, he said, when you're persecuted, when your enemies hate you, when they're coming after you, what do? You love them. You pray for them. What are you going to do when your husband's all over you? And I don't mean kissing and hugging either. I mean like he's all mean, amen. I mean he's being mean. You say, well, my husband's not mean, preacher. Well, okay, you keep telling yourself that. What are you going to do when your wife is saying things and nagging? You're going to get in there with her, mix it up, show her who's boss? Can I tell you what God said to do? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that when the love of God has been activated in my life, that I will suffer long. I will be patient and enduring. And not only will I not return evil for evil, look at the next phrase. Look at it. Not only does charity suffereth long, it is kind. You know how to be kind when people are unkind to you? Hey, it's easy to be kind to people that are kind to you. By the way, there's some people can't even be kind when people are kind to them. Amen. I'm going to say it again. Amen. Some folks are just rude, which we'll get to that in just a minute. Love is never rude. Love is never rude. Jesus is the embodiment of love. Never rude. Sometimes you have to be candid. Sometimes you have to be straight. But there's not a place for rudeness in the life of a Christian. Amen. I don't like this preacher. If I'd known you was going to preach this, well, you know, God knew what I was going to preach, and he sent you here, so lock the doors. Charity suffereth long, brethren. It's patient. It's enduring. You're not always going to get your way. In marriage, in life, amen. It's not always going to go your way. Be kind even when it's not the right environment. When you're being attacked, be kind. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Isn't that what the Word of God says? So think about this word. Think about steadfast. Can I tell you that Jesus said, be so long-suffering that you'll forgive not seven times, but 70 times seven. I'd say that's pretty long-suffering. Amen, church? It's the Word of God. We're Christians. We need to be known by love. By love. Surely our marriages, our homes should be known by love. So be long-suffering. Be kind. Look at what he said in verse number 4. He said, charity envieth not. I want you to write this word down. Sincere. Charity envieth not. Okay? Charity's happy for others. It doesn't envy. Charity's not jealous. I wrote this down. When you can rejoice when others are blessed, when you can say, I love her, or I love him, or I love them, but you cringe when they're praised because you wonder where your praise is, there's something broken in your life. When you don't get the necessary attention, and someone else, in particular your spouse or another family member, it could be another church member, gets that attention, hey, I got to tell you, something's not right. Something's out of kilter, brethren. See, we have to understand that all that we have, God's given to us. Well, you don't think that the people that have all this talent and all, you don't think that that's theirs, do you? It's on loan from God. Amen. God has given it to them to be stewards of that. They're going to give an account to God how they use that talent one day. You say, I'm going to bury my talent. Well, Jesus gave a parable about that. So be careful. Be careful. Use your talent. Invest your talent for the Lord. And in the kingdom, God will reward you greatly. And so we see here a sincere love. So we've seen a steadfast love. We see a sincere love where he said, charity. Look at it again in verse number 4. Charity is not only long-suffering and kind, but it envieth not. Look at the next phrase there. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. I want you to write this word down. Self-effacing. In other words, humble. Charity's humble, right? Charity's not proud and look at me and I'm it and it's got to be my way or no way. Or every time somebody says something, you got to argue it down or you have to overrule it. It's got to be my way. Listen, this causes a lot of contention in the homes and with families. And so the Apostle Paul said, hey, folks, he said, in the family of God, and I think that this is what he's speaking, but I believe it goes in the family as far as in under your roof and under my roof. He said, you've got to understand that you don't vaunt yourself. You don't puff yourself up. You don't put yourself on display. You humble yourself. Pride and love do not dwell in the same heart. Amen. How's love in your heart, in your home, in your family? You love? Can you honestly say that I'm long-suffering? I'm patient? I'm kind? I'm humble? The moment you say that, you cease to be, right? Right? But you know what I'm saying. This is how God expects me to live my life. This is not just words on a page. These are not suggestions. This is what God's expectation of us are. Let's read on. Not only does love suffer long and is kind and envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, but I want you to write this down. It's self-restraining. It doth, look at verse number 5. This love, this charity that God has given to us through the fruit of the Spirit, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through the love that's shed abroad in our heart, it doth not behave itself unseemly. When I began to look into this, it means courteous. That's the positive aspect of it. Courteous is a seemly way of a Christian. Rudeness is an unseemly way for a Christian. I could never picture Jesus being rude. I could picture him being stern. I could picture him being straight, commanding, but not rude. With his actions or with his words. And see, God says, this ought to be the way I conduct myself. This ought to be the way you conduct yourself. These ought to be the things that we teach our children. This is the way you live your life right here. This is God's way. This is God's standard right here. So he said, this is the way, when you are walking in the Spirit, when I am walking in the Spirit, when I am in line with God, this is the way I'm going to live my life. When I'm living for me and I'm having no regard for what God says, little to any of this will be part of my life. Yours either. And so he said, self-restraining. Jesus was meek and gentle. He put others first. And so he said right here in verse number 5, this love, this charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. What's that mean? Self-denying. Right? Sometimes we men, we don't like to be self-denying. We like to be self-promoting. We want to be it. We want to be the one. God said, sir, it's good for you to be self-denying. It's for the ladies too. It's for every Christian. We're to be self-denying. See, all of this goes against the flesh. That's why folks are not, you know, smiling and saying, amen. Yeah, we just don't like this stuff. But this is good for us. It's good for me. It's good for you too, whether you realize it or not. This is going to help us be a good testimony for the Lord. This is going to help us in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our walk with Christ, to love this way. Let's read on. So they're self-effacing, which is humbling, vaunteth not itself, not puffed up. They're self-restraining, which behaves itself not unseemly. It doesn't behave itself in an unbecoming manner, rude and curt and short. That's just not right. I'm not talking about being straight and honest and truthful. Truth sometimes can be very, very brutal. And the Bible says we're to speak the truth, but do it in love. Right? Is that what the Bible says? You don't have to be all rude and cantankerous about it. Do it in love. See, that'll honor God. Let's read on. Verse number 5 says, not only doth it not behave itself unseemly, but it seeketh not her own, which means it's humble and it's not self-promoting. It's actually self-denying. But I want you to write this word down, serene. Serene. In verse number 5, it says, not easily provoked. It's calm. It's peaceful. Right? It doesn't live life on the edge. To where the first thing that goes wrong, you fly off the handle and you go to pieces. And you just, you know, I just got to speak my mind. You know, I've spoke my mind more than I'd like to stand here and tell you about. And I can't think of one time it done me much, if any good. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you don't need to be concerned about your mind. You need to be concerned about Christ's mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I need to be speaking His word, not my mind. And so what we really need to do is we need to take a new look at this and say, God, could you help me live like this? I want to live my life like this. I want my family to live like this. I want us to have the love of Christ in our hearts and in our actions and in our words and in all that we do. Doth not behave itself, verse 5, unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, serene. Serene. Then it also, write this word down, sacrificial. Not only is it not easily provoked, but thinketh no evil. In other words, always thinking that person's, you know, has an ulterior motive. They're just, you know, I'm suspicious of them. You know, I question their motive. Don't be thinking evil all the time. Everybody's out to get you. Everybody's out to, you know, do this and that. That's of the devil. You know, I can't tell you, I've been doing this for, I've been pastoring for 35, almost 36 years. And there's been times that the devil will just tell me things, and it's just not so. You know? If you're not careful, somebody will walk by you in the hall of the church and not speak to you. They'll say, well, you know why they didn't speak to you? It's because they don't like you. That's just not so. 99.9% of the time. It could be so the other one, but it's just not so. The devil lies. He's a deceiver. And even if it is so, make him your friend. Right? Even if it is so. And so here the scripture said, we need to love. Now I'm going to turn this just for a few moments in our home. You know, there's just times that if we're not careful, husband and wives fuss. He said, not us, we debate. Okay, whatever. You know? And then some say, we don't fuss or debate. We just have a, you know, a knockdown drag out. I mean, we just get it all out there, preacher. We put it out there. You know, the Bible talks about having control over your spirit. And when you allow yourself to get into, you know, worked up into these situations, we're going to say things that we ought not say. And maybe even do things we ought not do. We're going to act ways we shouldn't act. And that's all of us. Not me, preacher. Yes, you. Yeah, I'm talking to every one of you. You. And if we would just say, God, would you help me to live like this? Would you help me not to act unseemly? It's not becoming to me as a father, a husband, to say or do those things. Would you help me not to be easily provoked? God, would you help me in these areas? Would you help me to think no evil? Right? Help me. Help me. When my wife says something, help me to take it right, not wrong. Help me to think of the best, not the worst. Right? When a brother or a sister says something to me, and I mean in the church, help me to think the best of that and not the worst. When someone does something, help me to not think that they have an ulterior motive, but to just, you know, sometimes it could be just the way it happened. There doesn't have to be like a hidden motive or something. See, that's what the verse of Scripture, if you're looking at the latter part of verse number 5, thinketh no evil. Don't always be thinking somebody's out to get you. Don't be the victim all the time. That's a terrible way to live life. Look at verse number 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Can I ask you a question? Can you get just as happy about someone else's success as you do yours? Does it make you happy when some people mess up and fall? If it does, hey, there's something broken in you. There's something broken in me when that happens. That's not the love of Christ, brethren. And these things will eventually, they will begin to take root in our heart and in our life, and they will begin to affect the way we think and act and the way we carry out our business and our ministry. So we need God to help. God, help me. I want to live like this. Okay, I want to live like this, but I can't do it without you. And so you just begin to go down and do inventory. Have you done that tonight? Or have you just said, well, you know what, this will be over maybe in 10 more minutes and then I'll be done? I sure hope not. I hope you'll go home and read this and read it again and say, God, you know, there's something to that. That's your word. I need some help in some of these areas. I'm a little less than perfect and I need you to help me, Lord. I have some weaknesses here that have been identified. You put your finger on some things that I need to get worked out. I'm afraid that if some folks don't get some things worked out, it's not going to end well. Can I tell you that every problem that you have in your life can be traced back to verse 4 through verse number 8. Not every trial, every problem, every disobedient act, every way that you have wronged God and wronged people, it's right here. It's because love is not pure in your heart and in my heart. And Paul said, get it right. Let's close out here, okay? He said in verse number 6, rejoiceth not at iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now look at this, beareth all things. That's what love does. Beareth all things. You say, I can take about that much and then I'm done. Well, not love. Love beareth all things. Love knows how to handle things. It takes it as it's given. Beareth all things. You learn a lot about people when you begin to hear rumors. You really do. When the rumor mill cranks up and there's a lot of chatter and a lot of whispering, you don't know a lot about people. Some people just can't wait to uncover people's mishaps. Have you ever noticed that? This beareth all things. I want you to look it up sometimes. It actually is connected to that. The word beareth, in a sense, it means carry. You carry the load. You cover the multitude of sin. You don't spread. You don't tell bear. You don't rush. You know, I just can't wait to tell. You know, that's not what love does. Love covereth a multitude. See, love withholds, it doesn't spread. Love covers, it doesn't expose. That's not love. And I've seen so many people just hurt in churches because of this right here. People just talking about things they really don't even know what they're talking about. Sometimes it's just good, and I'm going to say something here, and if you teach your children not to say shut up, just tell them the preacher was just saying it. Sometimes we just need to shut our mouths. Especially when we don't know what we're talking about. Just keep your mouth closed. Is it that important that you get to share something that you know about 10% of? See, love doesn't do that. Love beareth all things. It just bears it up and says, you know what? I'm going to pray about this and I'm going to see what I can do, because I want you to look at what the very next thing it says. It says, not only does love bear all things. Now, we're coming to a close here. We're going to end in verse number 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things. I'm going to believe the best about this person. I know what I've heard. I'm going to believe the best about them. I'm going to believe the best about this situation until I know, not hear, until I know differently. We're so gullible. We're becoming what we hate. I'm talking to you about love. See, we point our finger across the aisle and we say, man, them liberals, they don't know what they're talking about. They're always just talking about stuff they don't know what they're talking about. Well, we become the same thing. We hear just a little bit of something and we go running off and start acting like we know all about it. Listen. Sometimes even when we do know all about it, that's not a license to spread it. And so love doesn't do that. It's what I'm saying. Not this love. Not this love. Sometimes when you get in an argument with your spouse, you know some things has happened in the past between the two of you. And if you're not careful, we call that unburying the hatchet. And we want to bring that up. See, that's what this is saying. Love doesn't do that. Now, when you've forgiven, it's gone, it's done. That needs to stay there. Amen? If you've asked your wife to forgive you for something you've said, or she's asked you to forgive her for something she said, that's done. You bring that up again, this kind of love's missing in your heart. And it's just not good. It's not good. It destroys marriages. It destroys relationships. It's a terrible example to our children. It teaches them an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. see who can criticize and dig up the most. Beareth all things. Look in verse number 7. Believeth all things. Believe the best in people, brethren. Amen? Believe the best. And it just keeps on building. Look, hopeth all things. Man, I hope this situation turns out good. Right? Hopeth all things. It's building. You bear all things. You believe all things. And you hope. I hope this has a good ending for old brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, or that family. There is a part even in this hope that includes action where I want to reach out my hand, right? I want to be a part of the happy ending. I want to see what I can do. Because we're talking about charity doing this, right? Some things don't get better on their own. They get better when we get involved and try to help somebody. And so instead of spreading it and not bearing it, instead of uncovering it, instead of covering it, reach out your hand and help somebody. Love them. Back to the truth or back to the place of reconciliation. We've just become a bunch of spear-throwing, dart-shooting, and we're always criticizing the left and the liberals and the those that water down the Bible, but if we're not careful, we'll become them. That's all I'm saying. Just don't do that. And it can happen to me. It can happen to you. The person you might be thinking, well, this, boy, they're the embodiment of this. It could happen to them. And so he said, this kind of love needs to be in your heart. It needs to be in your life. It needs to be put on display because by this, all men will know that man, that woman, that family belongs to Jesus. They're different. They're different. They just handle things different. They just approach things different. And then finally, endureth all things. It endureth all things. Which means that when someone treats you unfairly, you just love them. You just endure it. You may not enjoy it. Now, they didn't say you'd enjoy it. But you just endure it. Charity never faileth. This kind of life, brethren, never faileth. Okay? So I'd ask you to do a little inventory. I have. I've failed in a lot of areas. But I'm asking God to help me. You say, preacher, you ought not preach if you're not doing it. My goodness, if I knew that was the standard, I'd have got out of the ministry 34 years ago. I do try to practice what I preach. And God knows my heart. I want this to be my standard of living because it's God's standard for me. And I don't want to disappoint him. And I don't think you do. Can I ask you how your family's doing? How's your marriage? Is there love in your marriage? This kind of love. Love that is kind, considerate, courteous, helpful, humble. It's very important. I'm going to ask you if you would to stand. I believe Fellowship Baptist Church has some good people. Good Christian people. And I have high regard for the church family here. I do. And so I didn't preach this message because I think you're a bunch of haters and because I think you're just a bunch of rebels. I preach this message because God put it on my heart. He literally woke me up and said, you know, I want you to look at the scripture. And then I began to look at him and he said, I want you to preach this. And then he said, I want you to preach it this night. And so I did. And I hope you have done a little inventory. And I hope you'll read this and then read it again When I read it, I was a little ashamed that a chapter of this magnitude had gone so long since I'd read it. I think this is something that I'm going, by the help of God, I'm going to start reading a little more, because I need reminders. This is the way I need to live my life, right here. I want it to go from the way that I need to the way I want to. And I realize I'm going to need God's help with that. And I'm just going to have to keep reminding myself, this is God's standard right here for me. This is what the world needs. Now listen, when I was talking about that song earlier, the world doesn't know what love is. And so don't leave here and say, well, you know, boy, that was a good song after all. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. That was not this kind of love. This is a special kind of love. This is a God love. This is agapeo love. Okay? This is all encompassing. No man can love this way. No woman, no human being can love this way without the aid of God. There's no way. But I'm here to tell you, if you want to, with the help of God, you can. Do you want to? Would you bow your head just for a moment? I'm going to ask the pianist to play.